Okay, take your Bible with me this morning and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want us to read only one verse this morning, John chapter 1, verse 17. I've entitled this message, and I'm going to preach to you this morning, Grace and Truth Came. Grace and truth came. It's a simple verse. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I pray the Lord will give us wisdom and insight into His Word, and that He'll be pleased to grant us comfort, security, is His children. That's what this is all about. We don't come up here to just say we've been at church on Sunday morning so we can leave here feeling better about ourselves because we fulfill some what we consider a legal obligation and gone to church. We have truly come here, I pray this morning, myself more than any other, to worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in human flesh. And you know, when it comes to a subject like what we're going to look at this morning, you can rest assured, and we see this in our family, in our friends, in people who we work with, you can rest assured that those who do not know the true and living God, those who do not at this particular time possess His grace and His mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, they will think and they will even accuse those who do possess Christ Jesus, who have rested in Christ Jesus as the Lord, their righteousness. They will think and they will accuse you and me of being against the law. They might not say it outwardly, but they think, and we know this to be the case, they think that those who believe and teach salvation exclusively through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, through both His person and His work based on His obedience unto death, and His righteousness is imputed to the sinner, proclaiming freely and fully and dogmatically that salvation in its entirety is not conditioned on the sinner in any way, shape, form, or fashion at any time, to any degree. They have no regard for this law. Most people that know what you believe, that actually, at least with their minds, understand what you're saying, they think of you and me as those who do not hold the law in high regard. Now, they just do. You say, my friends don't. Well, you don't know your friends. I'm telling you. If you make it clear what you believe, they will think that you have set aside the law. That's all that they can think. That's all. To those of you who believe the gospel, who are here this morning, who've rested in Christ alone as the Lord your righteousness, as your only hope and cause of salvation, you know that to be the case. Because see, here's the thing. Like the Apostle Paul, our thoughts concerning God's law are the same as Paul's thoughts are concerning God's law. Do I hate the law of God? Not at all. Do I disregard the law of God? No. Do we lower the standard of God's law and justice? Because that's one of the things I've had men and women actually tell me through the years, you just don't care how people live. That's just not true. This is what Paul said. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but one way. How do you know sin? By the law. For I had not known lust. Now think about this. Paul said, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, brought in me all manner of concupiscence. And that word concupiscence, it's a big word, hard for a country boy to say, but it means lustful passions. For without the law, sin was dead. for I was alive without the law once. And Paul thought, listen, if you go over and you read the book of Philippians, Paul said of himself, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, concerning the righteousness required by the law, blameless. Right? Was he really blameless? No. But he thought he was blameless. And see, that's the way you and I and all our friends and family members, they live. They think as long as they're trying, as long as they're giving it their best shot, that God will accept the best that you can do, and Christ is just kind of there to make up the rest of it. He says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came in power by God the Holy Spirit, sin revived, and what happened to him? It killed me. I died. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, by it slew me. Wherefore, and we agree with Paul on this, do we not? Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Like King David, we can say, we love thy law, O God. We do. Paul said in that same chapter, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin, which is in my members. Inspired by God the Holy Spirit, Paul told those believers at Colossae. He said, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. What has he done? He's forgiven us all our trespasses. Based on what? Based on our keeping the law? No. He goes on. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. Listen to this. This is a handwriting of ordinance it was against, which was contrary to us. Still is. And he didn't set it aside until he regenerated and converted us and then shove us back under. It says he took it out of the way. Listen to this. Nailing it to the cross. How much of it? All of it. But here's the thing that I find so interesting here. That this phrase that he used, he says, of the law, which was contrary to us. That word contrary in the original, you know what it means? It means opposed to. Or it literally means this, an adversary. You ever had an adversary? He says that the law, what is it? It's our adversary. So you think about what this means, the law. That includes the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the Ten Commandments, the 635 ceremonial laws, the priesthood, the tabernacle, later the temple, all of the ceremonies and circumstances, the covenants, all of those things involved in it, all of that law, all that whole Mosaic economy, it's contrary to us and it's our adversary. So the question then is this. If the law's contrary to us, we can't get salvation by keeping it, what hope is there of any sinner obtaining eternal life? That's the question of the day. The only question that's going to matter is this, is do you have eternal life? Can God bring you into glory? Because that's all that matters. You think about it. We seem to be so caught up in this world, we think that we're going to live forever. But it's just not that way. Our lives are so short. I mean, every time I see somebody pass from this life to the next at my age now, I immediately in my mind start doing the math. Ruth Bader Ginsburg died. She was 87. And I sit there and the first thing popped in my mind is, you know what it was? It's 25 years from where I'm at right now. I was lying in bed last night before I went to sleep, and I thought, you know, you think about it, when she went on the Supreme Court in 1994, it was 25 years ago. And those 25 years passed real fast. So if I made it to 87, that ain't too far off. So the question is this, which is more important, down here or being with Him? And we see the answer to this important question. What hope do I have as a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice? Here it is. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now let's consider the first part of this verse. For the law was given by Moses. I've told you this for years now, but words mean everything, especially in understanding and interpretation of the Word of God. And this Greek word that's translated into the English, was given, the law was given, it means to be administered, was given. You don't think about it that way, but the law was given, it was administered by whom? By Moses. So the law, including those Ten Commandments that our God wrote with His finger on those tablets of stone and gave to His servant Moses, all the 635 ceremonial commandments, the priesthood that God gave him explicit instructions on, all the sacrifices, all of them were to be administered or instituted by who? By God's servant Moses, His mediator. But here's the thing. The law was given to Moses. Who gave it to him? God gave it to him. Because, folks, it wasn't Moses' law. Well, like Moses sat down and said, you know, let me come up with 10 things that I think people should and should not do. It was God's law. And see, in contrast to this, you think about this. In contrast to this, grace and truth weren't, nor could they ever be referred to as given to Christ. Seeing these two things, grace and truth, are Christ's essential perfections. Look back up at verse 14 in this same chapter. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What does His glory consist in? Full of grace and truth. When you consider the contrast between these two, you have to keep in mind that the main point in both is the way God's manifested, the way God's revealed. I'm going to try to state this as clearly as I can this morning. God is manifested or revealed in the law as a God who will by no means clear the guilty. Can we agree on that? In other words, the soul that sins, what happens? They die. The wages of sin are death. So the law reveals God as a God who will by no means overlook the least of sin and the best of men. But here's the second thing. God is manifested or revealed as both a just God and a Savior only one way. The only begotten Son. So that brings to my mind an important question. Isn't the law truth? Isn't the law truth? Paul said, we read it just a moment ago, the law is holy, just, perfect, and good. So I'm pretty sure we can say that the law is truth. We can agree on that. The law announced to man what God righteously demanded from all men and women without exception. Therefore, the law tells us what men ought to be according to God's mind. It's been said by many that the law is a transcript of God's mind. But you know, I got to thinking about this. If that's the case, it falls infinitely short of a proper revelation of God. Does the law reveal who God is? Or how about this? Does the law display every attribute of God's character? Does the law do that? Because I tell you, if it did, if the law displays who God is, and it displays every attribute of His character, there would be nothing more to be learned about God. And here's the thing, there would be no need of grace and truth having to come by Jesus Christ if the law reveals to us everything we need to know about God. Think about this question. Did the law proclaim the grace of God? Absolutely not. The law was holy, and the commandment was so holy and so just and so good. The law, think about it, the law demands perfect obedience, requiring the strictest doing and continuance in all things that are written in it. We read it a moment ago, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law for to do them. Not just read them, or think about them, or try to do them. If you don't do them perfectly and completely, instead of being under the blessings of God, what are you under? You're under the curse of God. Paul told those at Rome, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but who? The doers of the law shall be justified. So the only alternative when it comes to this law is what? You keep it and live. You don't keep it, die. The law being inflexible in its claims, it won't let any part of its penalty slide by. In reference to the law, Paul wrote this, he that despised Moses' law held it in contempt, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. When you think about it, you break the law, what do you get? He also wrote this, for if the law, word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience, and I read over this, I was going back over my notes this morning, think about the way the Holy Spirit moved him to write this, every transgression and disobedience, that's wrong stuff, isn't it? That's evil. Received a just recompense of a reward. You get the proper price, you get the reward of what you've done. Transgression, obedience gets the reward. What's the reward? The wages of sin are death. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? Folks, I'm telling you, such a law like this, it will by no means clear the guilty, could never justify a sinner, and it was never intended to. Listen to these two verses. Paul, when he was dealing with Peter, because Peter, who would never preach this outwardly, would never say it with his lips, by his action and activity, he implied there in Galatia to the Galatian believers that circumcision made a difference when it comes to our state or stand before God. Because when the Judaizers came down, who believed without except a man be circumcised after the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. When they came into town, Peter was fine over with the Galatian brethren. The Judaizers come to town because of fear of men. What does he do? He breaks fellowship with the believers there at Galatia, and he joins himself to those Judaizers. And when Paul saw it, it was such a dissimulation, it caused such a separation in that body of believers that even Barnabas went with him. And Paul said, when I saw it, I withstood him to his face. And this is one of the statements that he makes to Paul, Paul made to Peter, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we, Paul talking to Peter, even we, Peter, you've been with the Lord. I've been with the Lord. You're an apostle of the Lord. I am too. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. How? By His faithfulness. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. The inevitable effects of the law when received is the same effect that was produced at Mount Sinai when the law first came. Think about this. Moses came down off the mountain. And they said unto Moses, this is Exodus 20, verse 19, Moses, you speak with us. Speak thou with us, and we will hear. Now think about that, we'll hear. They didn't. He said, you speak with us, and we'll hear. But let not God speak with us. Why? Lest we die. He says again, now therefore, they said to him, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we're going to die. If there's salvation in law, why did it produce such terror and fear in those whom the law was given? Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20, they could not endure that which was commanded. That word translated endure, you know what it means? To carry as a burden or to bear up. And he said they couldn't bear up and they couldn't carry the load that the law required. And that what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you'll find what? You'll find rest unto your soul. Folks, when we think about it, the law does have a glory. We're not going to go there and read it. I encourage you to write down 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Go read it for yourself. The law had a glory. But what was the law's glory? Here's what the law's glory was. It was thunder and lightning and fear and fire and blackness and darkness and the sound of trumpets and the voice of words, which could only bring one thing to the children of Israel, terror. Terror. I wrote this down in my notes. All the law can do is what? Demand. But it cannot give anybody who it demands the ability to fulfill the demands that it makes. I used this example many years ago, but I always think it makes the point quite clear. Out in front of our church here, 167 runs, down at both ends, if you don't know it, if when you're coming into town and when you come across the bridge and get past Super 1, there's a speed sign there. You know what the speed limit is through here? 45. You ever seen many people drive down in front of this place 45 miles an hour? Well, there's a state law that says what? You're supposed to drive 45 miles an hour down through here. And if there happens to be a City of Ruston police officer or a Louisiana state trooper or a Lincoln Parish Sheriff's Department officer sitting somewhere along here, and he happens to have his radar out, and you come down through there, the payment for breaking the law is what? You're going to pay a fine. But here's the thing. If you're driving into town and you're running 70 miles an hour, when you come by that 45 mile an hour speed zone, does it make that 45 mile an hour speed zone, does it give you the power to push that brake pedal down? Slow that vehicle down. Take your foot off the gas. See, the law can tell us what we need to do, but it cannot give us the power to do it. That's all the law can do. It can tell us we've broken it, but it can't give us the power to keep it. But here's the next thing. Notice what he says next. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I will read you this one verse from there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because when he talks about our Lord Jesus Christ, both his person and his word, he says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory which excelleth. What's the glory that excelleth? The Lord Jesus Christ, him and his righteousness. Says the apostle said this, we beheld the glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. While the law revealed God's justice, the law doesn't make God known God's mercy. While the law testifies of God's righteous demands, it doesn't exhibit His grace. It was God's truth, but not the full truth about God Himself. I find it interesting that the Scriptures tell us plainly, by the law is the knowledge or the understanding of sin. But you know, nowhere in this book do you find it say this, by the law is the knowledge of God. It tells us it's not by the law we get the knowledge of God, but it doesn't say by the law we get the knowledge of let me get this right. It says we get the knowledge of sin by the law, but it doesn't tell us we get the knowledge of God by the law. Paul wrote us and told us plainly that the law entered that the offense might abound. But he also wrote us and told us that the sin by the commandment became exceedingly sinful. So God's law, what does it do? It makes known the heinousness of our sin, and it condemns a sinner, but it can't fully reveal God. What do we need there? Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The law can't do that. The only thing that can do that is what? The gospel of God's grace that preaches out Christ and His righteousness. I mean, you think about it. These two words, grace and truth, they go together and they're inseparable. You can't have one without the other. Matter of fact, you think about it. There are a lot of folks that absolutely despise salvation by grace. And yet there's still others who also, they'll tolerate grace. They'll tolerate salvation by grace if they could have it without the truth. I read this week those in Christ's hometown of Nazareth. Remember when he went down to read the Scriptures? They wondered at the gracious words that came out of our Lord Jesus Christ's mouth. But as soon as the Lord pressed the truth upon them, you know what? They were filled with wrath. The same ones when he read in the synagogue, they were filled with wrath. And they took him out to the brow of the mountain, cast him down headlong on the brow of the hill whereupon that city was built, and were going to cast him off for death. The same in our day. There are many who admire the grace of God which came by Jesus Christ and would consent to be saved by God's grace, but only if it could be accomplished without the truth. But that's absolutely impossible. Those who reject the truth, they reject grace. Look over at Romans chapter 5. Let me show you a verse that parallels the verse that we're looking at. And actually amplifies it. Amplifies these terms, grace and truth. Look at Romans 5, verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. How does grace reign? Through righteousness. Unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me say this and we'll quit this morning. The grace that saves sinners, it's not the weakness that's found in human government. We have governments that claim they reign, but those governments have failed. Nor is the righteousness of God through which grace reigns some mere resemblance of justice. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was set forth, Paul said, a propitiation. What's a propitiation? Perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. through faith in His blood to declare God's righteousness for the remission or the putting away of sin. So grace doesn't ignore the law or set the law aside, requirements aside. In fact, you know what grace does? Grace establishes the law. Grace establishes the law because what does it do? It reigns through righteousness, not at the expense of it. Grace establishes the law because grace tells us what? Of a substitute who kept the law for us, endured the penalty of the law on our behalf as our substitute and surety. That's why we read Galatians chapter 3 during the call to worship. All God's grace does, all that it does for the sinner, establishes the law. But here's something else it does for those of us who have been regenerated, converted by God's grace. It gives us the ability for the first time ever to delight in the law of God. We are so thankful that our God doesn't set aside His righteous judgment. And we are so grateful as God's children that He demands perfection. But we're also grateful and eternally grateful for the fact that everything that He demands from you and me as sinners, He has provided for us fully and completely in the person and work of His dear Son, our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Appreciate your presence.